Well, we are going through a series in the book of James. Growing up in Christ, we need to mature. If you are a Christian, you should be constantly growing up and maturing. And a little flyover of the different chapters. So if you are a mature Christian, you can check the boxes if you fulfill this or not. Chapter 1, we learn that a mature Christian is patient in testing. And I'm sure a lot of us here, we can check that. We're patient in testing. We've learned to endure. And then number 2, a mature Christian, or chapter 2, was about practicing truth. And this is the truth. Do you read the Bible? Do you apply the Bible? Good. Okay, then you can check that box. And then we got the chapter 3. A mature Christian has power over the tongue. Maybe there's a few less checks going on there, because that's a tough one. And then chapter 4, which we're doing the second half. This is where I think I lose most of you. A mature Christian is a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. I know there's troublemakers amongst us, but we must be peacemakers. And so we're wrapping up chapter 4. There's a few more weeks in this series. Next week, Pastor Arvid is going to bring a message. He and his wife Lois, they head off to Colorado for a few months of the year. They, for some reason, choose January, February, March. I don't know why, but they're going to be taking off shortly. So we want to make sure Pastor Arvid can bring a blessing to you guys with a message. That'll be next week. And then after that, we have Christmas Eve service. And I think there's about 3 more weeks of James that we'll have in the new year. And then we'll get into a new series, which I'm also looking forward to with the new series after this. So we're in the book of James. If you have your Bibles, open up to James chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the Word. And normally we do just one verse here. We're going to do all 4 or 5. Read them in their entirety, pray, and then we'll get into digging into the Word. So James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, out of the New Living Translation. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to go to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, verse 17, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you prepare our hearts and our minds, because James yet again is talking about a sin. And Lord, this can seem like a little one, but it's a big one. And Lord, prepare our hearts, Lord, because I think all of us at times or frequently are in the wrong here. And I pray through your love and the gentle guidance of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we accept your truth and we practice your truth. So reveal to us, Lord, our plans and what your plans are. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this message is called Planning Ahead. Now, before we get to the message, I think I need to prep you for what it's going to be. So just a little explanation of planning. So let's try to get an introduction or a little summary before we get into the meat of it. What are your plans for tomorrow? I know most of you have plans for tomorrow. Let's say someone here needs to get groceries, and they have the plan in their mind, well, I'm going to go to Rice Lake to get groceries tomorrow. And another person here has a doctor appointment, and it just so happens to be in Rice Lake. You're going to the Marshfield or whatnot. You're going to the hospital there. You're both headed to the same place at the same time, but for different reasons. We can head in the same direction as God, but for different reasons. And James calls that trouble. Trouble. If your motivation is off for your plan, If your motivation isn't God, if it's your own plan, even if it seems to be lined up with what God is doing, but it's your own plan, James calls that sin. So we come to Christ, and it's as if we have this closet. It's our heart. And we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we open up the closet, and God looks in there, and it's full of stuff. And there's a few big ones right there. And when we come to Christ, Jesus says, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. He cleans it out, right? And that happens a few times in our lives. God's cleaning that out our closet. My plans, we come to church, and then Pastor Jason says that, okay, so in this closet of sin, my plans are sin. Okay, come on, Pastor Jason. I haven't murdered anyone today. Isn't that good? I thought about it. I haven't stolen anything. I'm still faithful to my wife. And now you're telling me that I'm sinning by planning on my own. What's the point? Right? Do you ever get that into your faith? You get to the point of, man, this is a lot of work. Just when I think I'm a pretty good person, I'm told that I'm sinning by making plans for my next day. And that's when we want to throw up our hands and we go, what's the point? This is hard. This is difficult. We start looking at ourselves and go, I'm never going to amount to anything. And last week, Pastor Arvin and I both talked about that. It wasn't necessarily in the message, but Pastor and I both used the word worthless last week. And I think I need to explain that because it ties into this and these feelings that we can have. Zechariah chapter 3. Yeah, I don't know if we've read out of Zechariah in a long time. Zechariah chapter 3, 1 through 4. It says, the angel showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Okay, so the high priest is standing there. The angel is standing right in front of him. If you were standing in front of an angel, what would you feel? Would you feel like you're maybe being examined? Would you feel a little exposed? And not only that, but the accuser, Satan, was at the right hand of the angel, making accusations against Yeshua. So you're already standing there before God, an angel, maybe the Son of God, and you're feeling exposed, and Satan's sitting there hurling insults, hurling accusations. What's he saying? The same thing you're feeling. I'm worthless. I'm before God. He's going to see everything that's within me. You've got to feel that, and Satan is hurling that. You're nothing. You're a sinner. You're worthless. You keep trying, and your pastor keeps on saying, you're failing. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, who else did he choose? He chose you. The Lord who chose you rebukes you, Satan. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. What's he saying? Yeah, this man is burning in the fires of hell. And I've grabbed him. I've snatched him out. Who does the work of salvation? God does. Verse 3. Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. Do you think he was going, oh my word, I look terrible. He felt worthless looking upon himself. So the angel said, knowing his heart, said to the others standing there, other angels, presence of God, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Yeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. I am worthless and filthy, but I am a child of God. And he's the one that clothes me. So what do we do as Christians? As we mature, as we grow, we open up our closet and it is full of filthy clothes. Full of it. And they're all worthless. Everything you work for, everything you strive for, every plan that you have is sitting there and God's like, you did that on your own. There is no value in that until I bring value to it, until I exchange what you've done. And all the while we open up our closet and we see the filth, Satan is sitting there going, you're nothing. You're nothing. You're going to burn up in hell. But God whispers, you are mine. And here's a new wardrobe. As we present more and more sin to God, and we realize there's more and more failures that we are doing, church, don't throw up your hands when God's cleansing your heart. No, no, what we do is when we open that closet door, we get this. This is the light. And we go into that closet and we go, God, find everything. I don't want a cockroach. I don't want a spider. I want it all clean. No cobwebs. God, clean this place out. Show God your entire heart and let Him change your wardrobe. But what do? We don't. We don't let God cleanse us, save us. We don't let God look at every area of our heart. We try to hide some things. And when we do that, as James says, we have trouble. And the Bible talks about trouble and people trying to hide things or have the wrong motives, the wrong ideas, the wrong plans. Lot moved his family to Sodom. That didn't go very well. He had trouble. His family had trouble. But God rescued him. David sinned with Bathsheba. That caused some trouble. People lost their lives. But God rescued him. Jonah sinned, caused some trouble by going the opposite direction of where he's supposed to go. And that caused some trouble. Not only for him, being in the belly of a whale, that would kind of ruin your day, I think, or 3 days. But also for those sailors, the poor sailors. They were getting punished because of disobedience of Jonah. Caused some trouble, but God rescued him. God is not trying to punish you by exposing the things that are filthy in your heart. It's the opposite. It should be wonderful. It should be peaceful when God says, you see that plan you got for tomorrow? Get rid of it. It doesn't include me. In fact, that's sinful. We shouldn't go, oh. We should go, thank you, God, for revealing that to me. I want to do things according to your will, not my will. These are the plans of God. So James is going to show us, if you have your notes, three attitudes we can have toward the will of God. Okay? Three feelings, ideas that we can have towards the will of God. Number one is ignoring the will of God. That's in James chapter 4, 13 and 14 and 16. Ignoring the will of God. Why would we do that? Well, it's too much work. All these expectations I'm supposed to have as a Christian, it's just too much work. I mean, I come to church, I sing, I give to worthy things. Isn't that enough? Nope. Because you're doing it with the wrong motives. It's just too much work. And so we just go, well, I'm just going to ignore the will of God. Here's a question. This isn't negative. What do you talk about when you come to church? Right? As you come to the door. I'm not talking about those conversations you have on the way to church as you're trying to calm everybody down, as you're trying to get things in order and look your best. As you come to church, nobody does that, right? But as you come through the door and you greet someone or you have conversations during the fellowship time, what do you talk about here at church? Do we talk about maybe lunch or the weather? We talk about our health or the health of the others? We talk about sports or kids' activities, maybe politics or work. Things that are going on at work. James in the next chapter is going to come down pretty hard on the wealthy businessmen in the church. And he's going to bring out that they're not paying fair wages to their employees. Why would James bring this up? Why would James know that this is a problem within his church? Probably because they're discussing those plans at church. He's sitting up there prepping his notes for his message. And a couple guys over here talking about their plans, about their business. Hey, I acquired this new business and I need some employees. You know anyone who's looking for a job, but hey, I don't want to pay him too much. Okay? I'm trying to make a buck on this one. Do you think James hears any conversations? And then they kind of wander off, and then over here there's another conversation. Yeah, you see that? That's Leroy over there. I used to work for him. He's terrible. He owes me 2 months' pay and he hasn't paid. He said, I never showed up for work. He's a liar. Never worked for him. We'd call that gossip. Do you think James hears any of this on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning, whatever it was for them? Do you think he hears these conversations? Sure. And he's sitting there going, have you asked God what he wants for your plans? What is God's will for your plans? He hears these things, and people are ignoring God's will. And so James rolls into 4 foolish reasons we ignore the will of God. 4 reasons in our reading that we ignore the will of God. Number 1 is the complexity of life in verse 13. You got your job. You got your family. You got breakfast. You got to make and eat. You got to pay the bills. You got to mow the lawn. Well, snow. You got to remove the snow. Why did I put mow the lawn in there? You get hopeful, maybe. You got to get groceries. You got family gatherings this time of year. You got to think about retirement and taxes. You got your kids' sports and their activities. Maybe you're going to help with bell ringing. You've got wars that we're hearing about. And there's elections and gas prices. Are they going to go up and down? Life is complex. And we get lost in the complexity. But we should be giving every little part of our life to the kingdom of God. Giving it to God's will. And when we do that, our life is no longer complex. It actually becomes pretty simple. Because we take our job and we say, God, I want to do this to your glory. I want to be an influence to my coworkers. Lord, I want to take this income and use it well. God, my family, I give you my family. The good days and the bad days. Lord, I want to be positive. I want to teach them about you. We eat breakfast and we go, God, thank you for this meal. We pay our bills, or we try to pay our bills, and we say, God, thank you for the means to be able to pay this bills. And if things are tight, God, help me in this season that I'm in. We can take everything we do and use it for God's glory. But we don't, because life is too complex. It should be pretty simple. God, I give you glory. But we make it harder. We make it complex by getting lost in the weeds. We ignore God's will when we should be giving everything back to God for His glory. The second foolish reason for ignoring the will of God is the uncertainty of life. We have the uncertainty of life in verse 14. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. We have no idea about tomorrow. Nobody here does. None. The roads are pretty bad. Are we going to get in an accident? There's wars going on. Will they continue? Will new ones start? Will some end? Are the gas prices going up or down? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's the weather? Yeah, good luck. Follow those weather people. They're just guessing like you and I are. I can't talk. What's going to happen tomorrow? We have no idea. Life is uncertain. But there is only one certainty in life. And that's God knows about tomorrow. He knows. So if God knows, and God loves me, which He does, John 3:16 and a whole bunch of other verses in the Bible, then I want to do His will. I want to be obedient to His will, not ignore it. Because He's the certainty. Your finances, your health, your relationships, these complexities, these uncertainties, they are no excuse to ignore the will of God. Number 3, the brevity of life. Ooh, you like that, brevity? I looked and looked. I'm like, I don't think I've ever said the word brevity. I don't use that one. So what should we call this? Should we call this the briefness of life? The conciseness of life? The shortness of life? That doesn't sound fancy. No, we got to stick with brevity. James says, your life is like a fog. It's here and then poof, it's gone. Life is short. And because life is short, sometimes we find ourselves ignoring God's will. Job chapter 14, 1 and 2. How frail is humanity? How short is life? and how full of trouble. We blossom like a flower and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. If you read the book of Job, he says it many times, that life is short. It's very brief, which is interesting for Job to say life is short. Do you know how long he lived? 140 years. And he called that short. And we're lucky to get half of that. If he thinks it's short, our life is half that amount. And the other problem we have is we count our lives in years. God doesn't. We celebrate birthdays, not day-days, right? We count years. It's not how God does the math. Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, New Living Translation, says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life," there it is, "so that we may grow in wisdom." You may mature. But let's read it out of the, did I put the King James Version up there? "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart to wisdom." God, teach me to count my days, not my years, because our life is short. And so if I get tomorrow, or if I get today, that's the day I'm going to focus on, not my years. In a few weeks, we typically make a New Year's resolution. No, scratch that. You need to make a new day's resolution every single day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We should be rejoicing day by day because all I have is today. So how are you spending your day? Are you spending your life, your days on good things? Are you wasting your days? Or are you investing your days? Because life is short. We need to invest our uncertain life, our complex life, to the will of God, not ignore it. And the fourth reason we ignore the will of God is the frailty of life. The frailty of life. Proverbs 16:33. "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." No, this isn't a verse about gambling. Hey, the Bible talks about gambling. Well, even if it did, good luck with that. Because if he's in control, he's going to be going, "Yep, snake eyes again." God is in control, not us. We tend to think that we can help God a little bit. That we can take care of a few things. I mean, he's a busy guy. You know, he's got billions of people to take care of. God, I can take care of this. I can make this decision. I've had a good track record in this. Yeah, why is it you have that track record? Because God controls the outcome. So we need to stop boasting about our control. Because we have none. We're not in the front seat with hands on the steering wheel. No, we're the little tyke in the back with the fake steering wheel, making car noises. That's what we are. God is in control. You are more frail than you think. So James is telling us, don't be a fool by ignoring the will of God. The second attitude we can have when it comes to the will of God is disobeying the will of God, out of verse 17. Disobeying the word of God. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. To know and reject God's will. See what I did there? Will. Good. Never mind. To know and reject God's will is worse than not knowing it at all. Peter's going to let us have it on this one. 2 Peter chapter 20, 23 through 22. "And when the people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," yay! "then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before." Huh? "It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command that they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb, 'A dog returns to its vomit,' and another says, 'A washed pig returns to the mud.'" Clarification on this verse. It's not telling you, yeah, you're better off. You shouldn't know the Lord. Because people who don't know the Lord will still be judged. You will still spend eternity in hell for not knowing the Lord. But there is great caution, great danger ahead, that if you know Jesus and then you reject him, you disobey Jesus, then that is worse than hell. What can be worse than hell? I have no idea. But whatever it is, it exists. And when you accept Christ and then you reject his will, reject his call on your life, danger, Will Robinson, danger. The kids are like, what is that? I don't know what that's talking about. The will of God is not an option. It's an obligation, but it's a good obligation. Okay? Are taxes an option? Go ahead and try. Sure. Give it a shot. Go to the grocery store and buy, you know, $17.46 worth of groceries. And go to the ticket or the counter and they say that's $17.46. And say, no, I'll pay $16.50. I don't want to pay the taxes. Good luck with that. Let me know how that turns out. Don't pay your property taxes. Don't pay your income taxes. And let me know how that goes for you, because the tax man comes, right? Taxes are an obligation. We need to do it. Pastor, that's a bad example. Because we're obliged to give our taxes to our government, and our government is corrupt. They don't know how to spend, blah, 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 blah. Actually, it's a really good example. Can you imagine if our government never overspent, spent less than they brought in, if they didn't print money, if they paid for, took care of things that everyone find and agree are needs? How would you feel about taxes? You'd be like, this is good. They fixed the road. The hospital care is great. The schools are wonderful. I've got a retirement. We'd have a different feeling. And that's the feeling we should have with God. That we should give every single day to him and know and trust he's going to give it back to us 10 times better. It's an obligation, because God is good. Following the will of God is not misery. The opposite is true. Disobeying the will of God is misery. But you think you're following God's will. And like Peter said, that is more dangerous. When we think we're being obedient to God with our plans, when in actuality, we are doing the opposite. We are disobeying what he wants us to do. So what should we do? The third attitude. Of course, James always gives us the right one. And this is obeying the will of God. Out of verse 15. Obeying the will of God. This is what we must do. 1 John 5:3. Loving God means keeping his commandments. The Message Bible says it's proof that you love God by keeping his commandments. So loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They are not. To give your day and your plans to God is not burdensome. It's not, oh, one more step I have to take. No, it should be joyful. The universe has some laws, okay? Laws of nature, you may call them. And we must obey them. We have to. Humans need air. I don't know if you knew that. Try breaking that law. It doesn't go well for you. Okay? We need air. Gravity. You know gravity works all the time? It's a law. Gravity wins. Period. Although I did hear that it is possible to jump from, there's like a plane service that you can jump from a plane without a parachute. Once. Buoyancy. I like the law of buoyancy. Any fishers out there, people like to boat. I'm grateful for that law, that if you're in the right shape type thing, you can float. It's pretty good. How about the law of flight or lift? You know, with the air pressure on top and bottom of a plane, you know, we can fly. These are great laws. If you fight these laws, you lose. They win. Okay? These are universal laws. I told you a few months ago I went up with the Torgersons to Canada. They have a lodge that the only way to get up there is through float plane. And I've done some flying. I've done some boating. Never done both. And so I drove for 10 hours, and I walk out onto the dock, and there Jamie's waiting at the end of the dock with a float plane. And I have to trust him that he knows how to use these laws, that that boat is going to fly. And after we're done flying, it's going to float again. Because if it doesn't, those laws win. God has laws. God has laws. And we must obey them and not fight them. But I believe God has two types of laws, or we could say will. Two types of laws. There's general laws. General, we all have to breathe. We all have to understand gravity, okay? There's general laws God has for all of us, and that's like the Ten Commandments. Please don't kill each other, okay? Honor your parents. Love God. Put them first. These are general laws that we all have to follow, like gravity and buoyancy and lift. But there's also specific laws, right? Specific laws to us individuals. So a float plane can fly. It's possible. But if I had walked out of that dock, and at the end of the dock was a rowboat, and Jamie handed me an oar, and I said, don't we need to fly out of here? He's like, yeah. So you take an oar, we both paddle, and we get fast enough, and we stick the oar off the side, and it becomes a wing, and we fly. That doesn't work. Have you ever seen an oil tanker fly? Have you ever seen a 747 intentionally float? I know there was that one in New York or whatever sort of thing. That's not what they're designed for. You see, there are these laws and principles that are generally true, but to certain things, that doesn't work. To us as individuals, God has specific laws. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to him. Jonah was a prophet, right? Ooh, I can start that song. Jonah was a prophet. Sorry. My kids are rolling their eyes at me. Dad. Jonah was a prophet, and God told him to go to Nineveh. He didn't. He sinned, right? Do we agree? Do you know Jonah had some contemporaries in the Bible? Hosea and Amos. They were alive. They were prophets. They were hearing from God. Did God tell them to go to Nineveh? As far as we know, they did not. God did not. So they didn't go to the Nineveh to preach. Were they disobedient to the will of God? No, because God did not specifically give them that law, that command, that rule, that will. God's will is specific to each one of us. Yeah, we can follow the general laws, general will, but God has specific wills that we must obey. We must be obedient to God. Many things in our lives can overlap. Many of our plans, God's plans and our plans, can be really close. But God's will is unique to each one of us. No two of us have the exact same plan. An example. A couple of weeks ago, you guys came here and I said Rick was in the hospital and his wife wanted to visit him a couple times a week, but she doesn't want to drive the city. So I'm looking for two drivers that week on Tuesday and Thursday to take them or to take her down there. Stop counting at 10. I had at least 10 people come up and say, I'd be willing to do that. And I was blessed by that. I was encouraged by that. Tell me, when you got up that morning, did you know there was a need? No. You had no idea. Until you came here, and God presented before you, there's a need. Can you help out? The angel tree. There's a need. You didn't know about it coming in, and yet a need is presented, and some of you, and I'm not saying those that didn't offer, I got no problem with that. Because I know that as I present a need, God is going to talk to certain hearts. And he talked to a bunch. And I'm trusting that those that said, I'd be willing to help, it was for the right motive. But God asks us to do specific things. God puts before you opportunities all the time, and we call that his will. And many times, his will has to do with helping the body of Christ. Pastor, do you know there's a civil war going on in Africa right now? why are we talking about Israel and taking care of the widows and orphans that are here when there's, you haven't even talked about that? I mean, doesn't the Bible say we need to take care of them? Yes. Generally, yes. The body of Christ should take care of all the widows and orphans on the planet Earth. But God also has a specific will for Grace Community Church. God, who do you want us to take care of? Can Pastor Jason take care of every single individual widow and orphan on this planet? No. I need help. And so he gathers a body. It says, body, take care of these needs in your community. Take care of these needs within your church, your congregation. That's the specific will. I'm not ignoring the will of God by going, yeah, we're not giving to that missionary or that mission in Africa. It is more of God, what do you want us to take care of here in the body of Christ? The body of Christ, God's will, is for us to care for one another. A number of years ago, I was playing basketball. I'd play weekly at my previous church. And it was one Monday morning. I went up, I jumped, I blocked this guy. You would all been in awe. Like, Pastor Jason is amazing. You know, I swatted. It was great. And when I came down on the guy's foot. And I rolled my ankle, which I've twisted my ankle before, but this was the worst. I was in pain. I was pounding the ground because it hurt so bad. I limped off. I went home, put some ice on it, and the next morning I woke up and the whole bottom half of my foot was black and blue. Never had that before. And I'm thinking, I think I went to my wife and go, do you think that's bad? You know, so I think that's bad. So I went in, saw the doctor. They took an x-ray. He came back and he kind of dropped his head and he said, I would have preferred you had broken your ankle because I can fix that. But what you did, I can't fix. It's just got to heal, and it's going to take time. Now, before I left, he gave me a brace. And it was this unique brace. It was I've had ankle braces before, but it was like two splints, about 12 inches long on either side of the foot. And what does a brace do? It takes the weak part and stabilizes it to the strong part until the weak part heals. But like all y'all, when we go to the doctor and the doctor says, here, you need to wear this brace. Here, you need to take this medicine. Here, you need to do these exercises. What do? Right? I don't need that. A lot of times we don't want to wear the brace. You see, because the weak part has to be willing to be braced to the strong part. And the strong part must be willing to brace the weak part. Now, this is my extra last page. I hope it is correct. And that is the body of Christ. Every day we wake up, because life is short, it's uncertain, and we have injuries. We have sicknesses. We have tragedies. We have disasters that all happen within the body of Christ. So what do we need to do? What's God's plan? We need to brace ourselves to others within the body. And God is specifically asking each one of us to do His will, which is either brace or be braced. Until the weak is made strong. God's specific will is for each one of you in here, whether you are weak or you are strong. And sometimes you're weak and the next week you're strong and vice versa. God has a will for you. God puts needs before you that you're strong, you can take care of, but also you're in situations that we need to endure with joy that God says, don't worry. I'll help take care of this with the body of Christ. God puts specific opportunities. His will for you is for everyone here, whether you are weak or strong. We need to be braced to the body of Christ until we are whole. But as a side note, this can cause some trouble. This can cause problems. Because sometimes, and you've seen it, that those that have braced others get this attitude of, come unto me and be braced. We have televangelists, we have ministries that are like, yeah, God is the way, but I help greatly. Come fund me and I'll take care of you. We can have this attitude of, wow, this ministry of, boy, I'm really good at taking care of people. That can be wrong in the church, but there's also the flip side of that. The weak can sometimes stay weak. You go to the doctor, and the doctor gives you a prescription, some painkillers, and you take them and go, wow, that really helps. And you're supposed to take them for a week, and on day 8, you're like, you know, I like this feeling of being supported where the pain is gone, and I don't have to worry about my needs. And sometimes within the church, the weak stay weak because they've learned to rely upon, to be braced upon continually. All the while, God is saying, no, I've healed you. Time to grow up. Time to be mature and brace others. We reject God's growth. We reject His healing in His life by ignoring His will. When He's showing that there's a need over here, and we go, yeah, I'm too busy. And we also reject God's will by disobeying His will. Where God over and over says to us, let me use the flip side. You need help. Go ask for help. You know, I think that's the tough one, embracing the body of Christ, is recognizing this is bad. It's not going well. I need help. And I know 15 people have said, hey, if you ever need help, but if I do that, boy, it shows, open up the closet doors, my weakness, my need. And God says, grow up, ask for help. Let the body of Christ become stronger. We must obey His specific will by loving each other. Conclusion. Stop ignoring the will of God. When you ignore the will of God, it will, or right now, it is going bad for you. That's what happens when we ignore the will of God. Number two, stop disobeying the will of God. It's going to get worse. If you think it's bad now, it's guaranteed to get worse, even at final judgment, if you disobey the will of God. And that's in your life. And disobeying God's will affects all of us, because sometimes God has made you strong, given you abilities, given you finances, given you giftedness to help the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is suffering because you are disobeying the will of God. Learn today to obey the will of God. Open up your closet of your heart and help God start pitching things. That's got to go. That's got to go. Starting with your plans. Starting with today, your plans got to go. Your plans for lunch. You tell me not to have that roast that's cooking and I walk through the door and it smells really good. God, what do you want me to do today? Your plans for the afternoon. Your plans for tomorrow. Your plans for your business. Your plans for your work. Your plans for your relocating. Submit it to God. God, what's your plan? And a lot of times you'll find out, wow, that's the same plan. But this one is right, because it's God's will. But we also need to learn to brace and to be braced within the body of Christ so we all can grow up. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as I read earlier this week, as I went through this, my heart did drop like, ugh, even my plans are wrong. Can I do anything right? Lord, the short answer is, on my own, I cannot. But through you, Lord, we can accomplish great things. Through you and your plans, we can do things far beyond anything we can think or imagine. Lord, our businesses can flourish, our jobs can flourish, our families can flourish, our health can flourish, or they can be challenged. And even in the challenging times, Lord, we can flourish and we can rejoice in the difficulties because you are accomplishing something greater than a checkbook can accomplish. You are accomplishing something greater than words off of our lips, Lord, because it's your will, it's your plan. So we choose to obey you and your specific will and your general will. Lord, we want to read the word, but we want to be guided by the Holy Spirit that speaks into our hearts and say, go left, go right. We're pink today, we're green tomorrow. Or whatever it is, we want to be obedient to your word so that we may grow and this body can grow and the body of Christ across the planet Earth can grow and mature. Thank you, Father, for your word and your challenges. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.